Thank you. No problem. Thanks.
Do you want me double loud? I'm a very quiet, soft-spoken person. I need a lot. Well, good evening. What a lovely introduction to this weekend, to get to hear all those words from our Heavenly Father that He loves us, and that He's called us, and that He's called us to things that are really good. We are going to open up in 1 Peter tonight in chapter 1, and we're going to see some really amazing things that start out this book. And 1 Peter is really packed with practical application. But tonight, what we're going to look at first is what our Father's done and what our Lord has done. And as tempting as it is to hear really good things from God and think, okay, where do I fit in? What am I going to do now? We're going to get to that. But we're going to start by really listening to these words that God had written down so that we have something to respond to. Because this amazing Christian life that we have is not a religious set of rules and laws. It's a response. So let's go to chapter 1. And verse 1, it says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. These words that we are going to read are for grace and peace to be multiplied. This is not something that we receive from the world. This is written to a specific group of people. This specific group of people are saying, grace and peace be multiplied unto you. So who are these people? These are the strangers. Now, these strangers, it says, were scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. But it says that they are elect. They are sanctified by the Holy Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. So this isn't just anybody that happens to be in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. These are these strangers. This word strangers really is the same as the word like foreigners. Since this letter has been written, there's a lot of discussion among scholars where people have their arguments about who these strangers were. Whatever their background was originally, they're being addressed here as elect, sanctified, obedient, and sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ. These are saints. These are God's people. These are Christians. We're Christians. So we're going to read these words. These words are going to be grace, and they're going to be peace unto us. And like I said, we're going to get into some things in 1 Peter that sometimes are confronting, because this is a really practical book. But we're going to get into them with that understanding that these words are for grace and peace to be multiplied. And we can expect that. I want to look a little bit more, though, at this chapter, at this verse 2, because we're going to see that a lot of what we're going to see throughout this entire letter is coming out of these things that we are here in verse 2, elect, sanctified, obedient, and sprinkled. So let's see what each one of these things actually kind of means so that we understand what God is talking about when he had this written by the Holy Spirit for Peter to write down. So elect. It says that we are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. this election that we have, was done in love. This was God deciding that he was going to have this group of people, and so he called. We can see in other places in the scriptures that God's calling. Does anybody know how many people get saved who call upon the name of the Lord? Oh, everyone. So this election, this is this deciding. This is going to be this group of people that are going to be God's people to work with. But this was not done in exclusion. This was done in love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes on him wouldn't perish, but have everlasting life. The world is perishing. The call is, don't perish. Have everlasting life. That's to all. We are God's elect, the people that he can work with. If you... There is... Tom Burke recently did a really excellent teaching about Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11 that are really helpful if you have not heard those, just to kind of solidify in case you still have questions about what that election means, like how were we chosen by the faith, that's how God decided who was going to be his elect. You decided to answer with believing. I would refer you to those teachings, though, if you have extra questions about that. They are on the... website, pretty easy to find. But we have that this election is an act of love. That's where we come in. It's at an act of love. And in fact, I want to look at Ephesians chapter 1 and see this again in a different way, just so that we have this in our hearts, because really this is where this all starts with. In verse 3 of chapter 1 of Ephesians, it said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he's made us accepted in the beloved." You know, in Jesus Christ, we are part of God's calling at this point. So back to verse 2 of 1 Peter chapter 1. It says, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit." The sanctification is being set apart. So God decided he was going to have this body of people, so then he set them apart. And this word sanctification is really cool. I looked into this in some different ways and thought about it different ways, and it's being made different. You are now different. You are sanctified by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, and we heard this in manifestations tonight. It's the Holy Spirit that you have that marks you out as God's own. And you are no longer the same as the rest of the world. You are now different. And that's just like factual. Like if you decide to become, you know, you turn your face and to the Lord and you accept that gift of Holy Spirit that he gives in the new birth, you are now different, really whether you want to be or not. And there's really not anything you can do about it once you've accepted it. You are different. That's really going to come up throughout 1 Peter. This is a very big deal. It comes up a lot in our lives. We see this practically. We're going to see this in the scriptures as well. So now we're God's elect, and we are different from the rest of the world. We're set apart as God's own. And that says, "unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ." You may want to serve this God now that you have become his own. It may occur to you to be obedient to the one who has called you and really to whom you responded to. You are different. You have Holy Spirit. We have been called to lives of obedience. Sprinkled of the blood of Jesus Christ. So I want to be obedient, but I want to serve a holy and perfect God. Fortunately, God knew this, and it says we are sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ. I really love this expression, sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ. This is amazing. This is going to harken back to the law and what God had given beforehand, before any of this was available in the way that we now accept it, and we have Holy Spirit, and we are God's people truly, and nothing can change that at this point. Under the law, God had to give these people an understanding of what was necessary to come to him, to be his own, to be somebody that could serve him. And it involved a purifying. We're going to go to Hebrews chapter 9. In Hebrews chapter 9, we kind of have an explanation of certain things that were done under the law and why they were done. And not only that, but we have an explanation of why we no longer do these things that are under the law. We're going to start in verse 19 of chapter 9, and it says, "For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, 'This is the blood of the testament which God has enjoined unto you.' Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then he must often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, has he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment, so Christ was offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." You've been purified with the true sacrifice. Under the law, they had to offer blood sacrifices to cover their sin so that they could be a people that worshiped God, so that they could be pure to stand before God in any way to do his purposes and to be his people. We've been set apart by the Holy Spirit, but you have been cleansed. You have been purified by the blood of Christ. You are the true version of what God pointed to in the Old Testament under the people being sprinkled with the blood of bulls and of goats. There was a covering of sin in that, but it couldn't take it away. Jesus Christ died for you once. You've been purified by his blood. That was only needed one time. That's forever. You are now purified and actually able to serve the God who's called you out and set you apart as his own. All right, so let's go back to 1 Peter. And we're going to keep these things in mind, because these are all things that God has done. He called us. He gave us the Holy Spirit. He sanctified us by that Holy Spirit. He's called us unto obedience, but we didn't sprinkle ourselves with the blood of Jesus Christ. That was his sacrifice that he made. God made that sacrifice for us in giving of his own son. Verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." You have been begotten unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Can you undo the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Is that something that might happen again? No, that's done. That's finished. You can't argue with the resurrection. There's no more death after that. This is finished. You've been born again unto a lively hope, a living hope, by that resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. Everything that we experience in this life is corruptible, is defiled, and fades away. That is the physical life that we live. And yet, physical people have been given Holy Spirit that can't be altered. And we've been given a lively, living hope that's reserved in heaven for us and cannot be corrupted. It cannot be defiled. It does not fade away. These words were written 2,000 years ago. And yet, that hope was finished then. And it's living. It still hasn't faded away. It hasn't gotten less because we've been waiting for it. It's ready. Oh, sorry, we didn't get there yet. Verse 5. Sorry, we're going to actually reread 4. "To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you." Oh, wait, this isn't just, you know, this amazing thing. It's for you. You were called. You have been set apart as God's people. You have been sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ. This hope is for you. And you, verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Knowing that you are kept by the power of God should be a very comforting thing. You are kept by the power of God all the way through unto salvation. You are kept by the power of God through faith. Our hope, our faith, we rest in our God. He's the power. He's the one that has done all this. So far in these verses that we've read, we've seen incredible glory. We've seen a life that is something somebody would write about in an amazing book. Oh, it'd be so incredible, except this is true. And it's been given to you. This is the God that keeps you. You are kept by the power of God through faith all the way through unto salvation. You know, we have a taste of that salvation now. We know that we are saved when we believe on Jesus Christ, right? That's what we say. We're saved from the wrath to come, right? That wrath isn't here right now. I'm not experiencing that. God's not protecting me from his wrath in this moment. But we're saved. That salvation is coming. We're going to see that, the fullness of that. That total package of salvation, it's not here yet. But it's the power of God that's keeping us all the way through to that. And it says that it's ready to be revealed in the last time. Again, nothing can change this. There is nothing that you can do to fall short of the hope of this salvation that's revealed in the last time. There is nothing that you can fail at in your life now as a Christian where God is going to not bring you through to that salvation. You are loved. You are called out. God is the one who through his power is keeping you. And we look to him, yes, all the way through, in everything. These verses here, it reminds me of, I don't know if anybody still reads stories, books. I like to read books. When I'm reading a really good new, I like reading epic adventure stories. And when I'm reading one of these stories where it's really intense, it's like, oh, I can't stop reading. I have to find out what happens. I need to know that these people are going to be okay. Or maybe they're not, but I need to know what happens. And I blow through these books and I ignore my family. I'm a terrible mother and wife. I'm like, everybody eats chicken nuggets for dinner. I've got to find out what happens. But after I read it the first time, I'm also a rereader. And then I get to go back and I get to enjoy the story. Because I know what happens. I know everybody makes it through the fire. I know Sauron's going to be destroyed. I know, you know, the president of Hunger Games, he's going to get what's coming to him. It's like, oh, then I can just go back and enjoy the story. And I don't feel this like, oh, what's going to happen? This is a ridiculous analogy, but this is our lives. We live intense lives. Who knows what's going to happen? Except God has given us the end of the story. Your story reads all the way through. Nothing can change that ending. It is sure, and it's ready to be revealed. It's not finishing. It's not, gosh, I hope Jesus Christ gets everything ready by the time God sends him back to gather us together. It's done. It's ready to be revealed for you. You are gonna be there. These are true words. This isn't some ridiculous novel. This is true. These are God's words. And that's a theme that's going to come up throughout 1 Peter that's going to blow your minds. God's words. These weren't words just written down to be exciting or fun or a good story. This is real life. These words are true today. And I know that we all know that. We wouldn't be here if we didn't know that. But sometimes in the heat of the moment, in the longest week of your life, in the longest hour of your life, we have to choose in those moments to remember that these words are true and they're for grace and they're for peace. These words are not to condemn you. These words are not to judge you. These words are for grace and for peace. Because God's already done everything. He has already made you accepted in the beloved. You are safe. Verse 6, it says, wherein you greatly rejoice. Well, that would be a proper response, wouldn't it? You should be rejoicing in your heart a little bit at these things. You greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness. Through manifold temptations. Do we live in a physical world with manifold temptations? I bet each one of you faced manifold temptations trying to get here tonight. We all giggle because we're like, oh, yeah. But, yep. God is not unaware. He's not unaware of what you're doing and what you're going through. This is a recognition, yes. You know, this word heaviness, that's like a grief. That's a sorrow. There are times in this life that we are going to sorrow. There are manifold temptations. What do we do in those temptations? We're instructed here that, not even instructed, we are just told that in our hope, we greatly rejoice. Even when we're in heaviness and sorrow. It's not pretending that your sorrow isn't real. And it's not playing a part of saying, I don't have to be sad right now. Each one of us experiences sorrow. But when we have our lives set to rejoicing, that we are kept by the power of God through faith all the way through to salvation, we can rejoice even in those times. Verse 7 says that the trial of your faith. Now remember, let's read 6 again, because it says, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith. This isn't talking about the manifold temptations. It's we're greatly rejoicing, right? That the trial of your faith during these times, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found under praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. When you try gold, it's you're getting rid of everything else so that all that you have left is gold. Are you making more gold? No. You don't try something to make more of it. This is not saying you have faith because you've gone through heaviness. These manifold temptations, it reveals your faith. It strips away. It's a trying where it's a pure, where you're not relying on anything else. You already have faith. This group of people already had faith, but these temptations, it allows us to see that pure faith that we have. And then you rejoice even more, right? Because then it's even more real. This is found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So when Jesus Christ comes back, we are going to receive praise and honor and glory for this faith, for these acts of faith that we've done. When do we do these acts of faith? Now, right now. You don't do it when Jesus Christ comes back. Now is the time that we're given. Now is the time that we're given to see our faith, to rejoice in our Savior, to say, I know despite whatever happened this week, I know that Jesus Christ is coming back for me and that I am going to be there safe. I'm going to be part of this glory and honor and praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You know, 1 Peter is very exciting in that we really get an eternal view of our lives. The next couple of verses kind of bring that eternity really close to where you're like, yes, I can touch it. But you can't yet, because right now is our time that we have been given to enjoy these proving grounds, to say, yes, this temptation that came up, I'm going to believe God. You have other options. You do. And you can choose those. And you know what happens when Christ comes back? You're still going to be there, because none of this is dependent on you anymore. This train is already moving and you're on it. But we know that these things are true. And we can see this God that loves us. We can see this Savior that gave his own blood to purify us, to make us worthy vessels to serve God with and to do his purposes. Now is the only time you have in eternity to serve him in this way. The time is short. You may live 100 years. You may live, 120 years? I don't know. You might live a really long time. And when you look back 10,000 years into eternity, are you going to think like, man, that was a really long time, that 100 years ago, 10,000 years ago? No, it's only a long amount of time when our perspective is of right now. But we get to have an eternal perspective. You are different than the rest of the world. The world does not have an eternal perspective because they have an end coming. All right, verse 8. We are talking about Jesus Christ. Guess what? We're going to see him. Verse 8 says, talking about Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Do you ever think about that? You ever think about how you know Jesus Christ? I love Jesus Christ. I love him. He's my Lord. He gave his life for me. He did that for you too. You may not have an intimate personal relationship with Jesus Christ yet. You certainly can. But it's not by seeing him. You have never seen the Lord Jesus Christ. But you love him. And that's real. And it says, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Do you ever think about your Lord and rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory? Because this is available now. This is not just at the appearing of Jesus Christ. This is now. You can know your Lord to this point now, even though you've never seen him. And if you can know the Lord Jesus Christ like this now, you can know your salvation like this now too. Because the things that God has set in motion that are ready to be revealed at the last time are as sure in your life as the salvation that Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross all those years ago. You rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. That salvation, oh, make that tangible. Make it real in your soul because it's real to God. He's just waiting for the moment to reveal it. If there was a lion next to me and I had a curtain covering it, but you could hear it roaring, and I told y'all, there's a lion right here. And y'all go, no. And I was like, no, really, there's a lion right here. I'm not going to reveal it yet. And then you saw like the curtain start to move a little bit. Are you all just going to sit there and be like, maybe? I mean, maybe I'm not telling you the truth, but if you can see all of the proof, this lion is here. And I'm like, I'm just waiting to pull the curtain back. Boom, he's already here. You're not like, eh, I'm probably okay. Francine's like, eh, I'm probably okay. You're sitting in the front row. You're going to be the first one he eats. You know, we have a response to these things that are, this is true now. This is ready to be revealed. It's just not revealed yet because God has better timing than we do. I have selfish timing. I'm like, God, I'm ready. Reveal. And he's like, that's okay. God's in charge, not me. So, you know, and then we have a couple verses here that really expand on this salvation. And what I really, really love about these verses is it brings up the same point of how do we know about this salvation. You know, the salvation is not behind my curtain here, you know, batting the curtain and roaring, but we know about it and we know that it's true and we know that it's sure. So how do we know that? And it says in verse 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed, unto who? Unto the men that and women that wrote down God's words, the prophets. I guess those men. Anyway, sorry. unto the men that wrote down these things beforehand. You know, this was given to them to write. Do you ever read Isaiah? Maybe you haven't. I mean, that's okay if you haven't. It is prophecy after prophecy of what this Messiah, what this Christ was going to accomplish. Any one of the prophets you look at, you see that God has a plan and he is seeking to bring it about. And there are specific ways that he's going to do it so that when this Christ comes, you can say, hey, this is who God said to be looking for. And, you know, we see that we see the fulfillment of that in Jesus Christ's life as he's walking through. He fulfills hundreds of prophecies. These men that wrote this down, you know, they were searching, like, who is this? Who is? They prophesied of the grace that was going to come unto us. Searching what or what manner of time, you know, just when is this happening? You know, they diligently wanted to know. And what was revealed to them was that they weren't serving themselves, but that they were serving you, me. It says, unto whom it was revealed, verse 12, that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels long to look into. This salvation is made known to us through the words of the gospel that are given by the Holy Spirit. By God's words, he has given us this awesome salvation, this total grace that we are just waiting to have revealed to us. It's ready. It's done. Your salvation is so complete. It's so finished. It's totally ready to be revealed. You can't mess it up. Isn't that? That helps me. Like, okay. But just because I can't mess it up doesn't mean I can't respond to that. Everything has been done for you to stand before God acceptable. You've been called out to be his special ones, his group, and he gave you Holy Spirit to sanctify you, to set you apart and make you different. Holy Spirit. Nobody else has that. Just his people. There can be a response to that. We can read on into verse 13, and it says, wherefore, because of this, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Our response to this is to gird up the loins of our mind, be sober, and to hope. You set your mind on the grace that's going to be revealed when Jesus Christ appears. We are not called. To do anything for God by our own strength. What we're told to do right here is to gird up the loins of your mind and to be sober. That means you're in charge of your own thinking. You're thinking clearly. And to hope for just exactly what he's laid out here. That's where we set our minds, because when we set our minds there, at the revelation of Jesus Christ, when it's whoosh, curtains pulled back, salvation is here. It's just as amazing as God says it was going to be. That's what we do. that's our response now. So I have something I want to share with you guys in case anybody is, does anybody not know what it means to gird up the loins of your mind? You can be very honest here. My sister is cringing. She knows what I'm about to do. I want to show you guys. And you know what? A lot of you are like, yeah, yeah, I've heard this my whole life. That's wonderful. I do want to show you, though, what it means to gird up and why you would do it. I don't know if you noticed this dress that I'm wearing tonight. You guys probably don't see me wearing dresses a whole lot. I like dresses. I just don't wear them a whole lot. In the lands and times of the Bible and before, I don't even know what that means, lands and times of the Bible. People, when this was written, this was a common thing through the Old Testament. People wore tunics, right? They wore like long robes. They wore a lot of clothing, but they still had jobs to do, right? Like, there were still farmers. There were people that would have to run messages. There were people, armies that would have to fight in battle. And to be able to do that, it's really hard to run when your robes are tripping you up. And so they would gird up their loins. And what that means is that they would take everything out of the way that was making it hard to run. And they would gather up their skirts, and they pull them up, and this is what you do. And you pull it all the way up. And now I have a dress made out of like some Amazon fabric, so it's very stretchy and it's not big and wide enough. But what the men would have to do is to pull the fabric around front and tie it. I can't do that, but my dress is made out of some sort of cheap elastic, so I'm just going to tuck it in up in the back here. And that is the point in doing that, was that you were then free to do what you needed to do. Oh, I can't do it. Hold on. I practiced this a number of times for you all. I'm trusting that this is entertaining enough and I'm not losing your focus here. When you have your loins properly girded, which I do not, disappointing, you are, as I looked up online how to do this actually, because I was like, I don't really know how to do that. The thing that I saw said, now you are ready for hard labor and battle. And that's what it is when you gird up your loins. We're not instructed to walk around like this. Thank you, Heavenly Father. We are instructed to gird up the loins of our mind. You know, it's Friday night. A lot of you guys came in through a lot of different circumstances and a lot of different temptations and trials and things like that. And you're here. You got to be here. God has so many amazing things to reveal and to show to us this weekend. Our response to his awesome outpouring of love and all that he has done for us, what he tells us to do is gird up the loins of our mind. Bring those, get everything out of the way. Set your feet, set your heart, set your mind to hope. Hope to the end. See all the way through. See past this week, next week, and beyond, because this salvation is close. So we are going to gird up the loins of our mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace. Remember, grace and peace. Okay, we have things to do, but we get to do them with grace and peace. Grace and peace that's to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I am so excited to see what God is going to work in each one of our hearts this weekend. And otherwise, I think we are good for the night.